Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, this morning. Matthew chapter 12, we'd like to read, to begin with, the first 8 verses of this chapter. We have not skipped greatly ahead in the chronological events of the ministry of Christ. You'll find the Gospel of Matthew and his account once you reach chapter about 8 or 9. It doesn't flow very much chronologically up until about chapter 24, 25, once again, till the end of the life of Christ. Instead, he divides his gospel by subject and theme during this time. Here in Matthew 12, let's read verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Well, throughout the pages of Scripture, we receive the knowledge of God in many of the titles and names that He reveals Himself as. We find these titles showing us different things about His person, about His power, about His position, about His attributes, about His character. In Scripture, He is spoken of as being the Lord of hosts, the Lord of lords, the Lord of kings, the Lord of the whole earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven. He is spoken of as being the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, and the Lord of peace. Each one of those titles unveils a little bit more for us about the Lord, who He is and His work that He does. The word or the title Lord itself means supreme in authority, controller or master. And throughout Scripture, that word is applied to men at times, but only in a limited sense. But as it is applied to the Lord, as it is applied to God Almighty, it speaks to us of His sovereignty. It speaks to us of His complete control over the events of this world and our lives. It speaks to us of His authority. And it reminds us that it is to Him that we answer. It is to Him that we are responsible. And it is to Him that we owe all of our allegiance, because He is the Lord. Truly, throughout Scripture, He is revealed as such. We need to recognize that. In all parts of the Godhead, He is Lord over all. As the title Lord is then connected to those different things that we read to you this morning, we find that it emphasizes different parts of that sovereignty, different parts of that control, different parts of that mastery over the things of this life. And in our reading here this morning, we notice in verse number 8 that Christ tells us, He tells the Pharisees here, and everyone throughout all of time, that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we apply what this word Lord means. We understand it again to mean the master, the controller, the supreme authority over that which is being spoken of. In this particular case, Christ is zeroing in on the fact that He is the Lord. He is the master. He is the controller. He is the authority over the Sabbath. In particular, here he says the Sabbath day. We know that when we talk about the Sabbath day in Old Testament times, that was the seventh day. The one that had been set aside for worship, set aside for rest, set aside to be given and made holy for the Lord. We know that in New Testament times, that seventh day became the first day. Some call it the Christian Sabbath. We call it the Lord's Day. And it is set apart for the same exact reason that the Sabbath day or the seventh day was. And we need to understand that as Christ spoke this, He was speaking to them in this time, in this age of grace, and He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the controller. I am the authority. I am the one to which you are responsible for all of your actions and for everything that you are, for everything that you do on this day. Now that is true of every day for sure, but He is specifically highlighting the Sabbath here, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason why He is highlighting the fact that He is Lord, not just over all, that is certainly true and has been said in Scripture, but here it is highlighted that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, because in this passage of Scripture, we see that He is receiving opposition to His and His disciples' activities on the Sabbath day. And we find this to be a series of three Sabbaths in which Christ was attacked, which Christ found opposition concerning His day, concerning that day which had been set aside for worship, for glory, for honor, to be different altogether from the rest of the days. We see these three Sabbaths coming in quick succession. Go back or go forward with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5 to see the first. John chapter 5 is the first Sabbath day of opposition as we take these three together. And it occurs with the healing that Christ did at Bethesda that we focused on last week. That house of mercy, Christ lifted up an impotent man that had lain unable to do anything for himself for decades. Christ raised him up. Christ gave him strength. Christ healed him from that infirmity. And we notice here in verse number 9 of John 5, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, as that detail is thrown in at the end of verse 9, that really doesn't make a difference to the healing, does it, to the story revealed. But it sets us up for the next verses because we see in verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same, said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. It was the Sabbath day. It was the day when they had been ordered not to work. The day that they had been ordered to rest. The day that they had been ordered not to bear any unnecessary burdens. A day when their activity was governed from the moment the sun went down to the moment it rose after the Sabbath day was over. By this time in history, that was governed not just by Scripture, but by Jewish tradition. Going further than Scripture or the law even had prescribed. And here, Christ had healed this man, and instead of rejoicing in the miracle, instead of seeing the great power of Christ displayed in this man being able, who just a moment before couldn't even lift a hand or a finger, was now able to stand up and carry his bed. And instead of rejoicing in that great feat and that great power, instead of calling unto God and praising Him, they find fault with what is done. They ignore the power. They ignore the glory. They ignore the healing. They ignore all of those things and they say, you can't do that. That's against what we think is right for you to do on this day. That's against what we have always received from our tradition and from our fathers as being right, and you can't do that. You can't carry that bed. But something important here in verse 11, we notice in the answer that this man gives to the Pharisees. He doesn't try to match wits with them. He doesn't try to tell them why they're wrong. But all he simply does in verse 11 is to say, Jesus Christ told me to do it. He told me, the one that healed me. He told me to pick up my bed. He told me to carry it. Sabbath day or not, I'm going to listen to what he told me to do. As we drop down in this fifth chapter, notice here in verse number 15, and the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. This is how terrible it was in their mind. It was an offense to them that was breaking of the law, and in their minds they had all witnessed it, and therefore under the law they thought that he was guilty of a stonable or a slayable offense. They thought that Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, was guilty of breaking the law. Now we know that Christ did not break the law, could not have ever. Then notice here his answer in verse number 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus Christ answers and he says, God is my Father and I am equal with God, and I work and he works on the Sabbath day. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, God ceased from his labors. He rested on the seventh day to set forth a pattern, to set forth how that we should also cease from our labors and rest and worship. But you know what? In God's governing of this universe, in God's dispensing of mercy and blessings, in God's working and healing and all of those things, in that sense, God works on the Sabbath day. How many times have you been in the house of the Lord and experienced the working of God upon you on the Lord's day? See, he's rebuking the Pharisees here for claiming that he has done something wrong. He says, I am God and I work on this day. I carry out that which is right to do. I carry out that which is the will of the Father to do, Sabbath day or not. And this man was commanded of Christ to carry this burden. He too was guiltless in this because he had been commanded by the authority of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, to do this thing. Now if you go over with me to Luke chapter 6, we'll see the second Sabbath day opposition here. And again, draw these things together after we see these three. One thing we're going to try to squeeze in here very quickly as we move from the first Sabbath day to the second is that there in the healing in John 5 we talked about last week, we believe that Christ was there for the feast, for the Passover. We find that there was three Sabbaths of opposition. I don't believe that these were three Sabbaths as far as, okay, the Saturday after the Passover, then the next Saturday, and then the next Saturday. What we have here is the Passover, and the very next day after the Passover began the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which itself was a Sabbath day. It was a holy convocation. Read in Leviticus 23 at your leisure to find that. And then after that day, the first Sabbath after the Passover was that day. Then came the seventh day, normal Sabbath day. That would be the second. That's what we find here in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. So these things aren't stretched out over a couple of weeks. These events are just stretched out over a couple of days during the feast of unleavened bread after the Passover. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read? So much as this, what David did. Before we get into what David did, we see here more opposition. The Pharisees were heightened. Pharisees were looking for Christ to break the law again in their minds. They'd already seen it. They're already, looking for it. And now that another Sabbath day has come, they're watching. They want to see what He's going to do. They want to find a way to accuse Him. And so they watch. They see Christ and His 12 disciples coming through a cornfield on their way probably to the synagogue or to the temple. And as they come through the cornfield, it tells us here that they were hungry. They needed sustenance. They needed food to sustain them throughout the day that they would be able to worship. They had no place to call their own, no place to lay their head. They come through the cornfield. There's ears there for them to pick. They pick those ears. And you know, if you've been to the cornfield, pick sweet corn, you can't just eat it right away. I mean, you got to peel it, you got to rub it, you got to get all the stuff off of it before you can even partake of it. And so they did this. And in the minds of the Pharisees, this was work. It fell under the process of harvesting. It fell under the process of winnowing, they call it, you know, taking all of that stuff off and making it ready to eat. And so they were guilty. Pharisees said, aha, we've got them. They have harvested. They are working on that corn and now they're partaking of it. They come to Christ and they say, why do you let them do that? Do you know it's a Sabbath day? Why do you let them act in this way? They think they've really got Him this time. And here's the answer Christ gives. Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this? What David did when himself was an hungered, they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. The first part of his answer was to talk about David, whom they revered. And to reference 1 Samuel 21, and what happened in David's life as they were fleeing from Saul. They were hungered. They could not continue the work of God unless they had some food to eat. They were running for their lives. They come across the tabernacle at the time. They come across the place where the priests were. The table of showbread was there inside this place. We don't have time to go into all what that was. But there was bread upon that table of showbread that was set apart, was dedicated, and could only be used by the priests. It would be baked and prepared, set on that table of showbread for a certain amount of time. And once it had done its purpose, it would be given to the priests, and they were the only ones that could eat it. David comes in with his band of men that need food. He says, What do you have for us? They said, All we have is that which is holy here. All we have is that which has been set apart. The Pharisees would have had them starve. The Pharisees would have said, You can't touch that because it's holy. You can't touch that. It's not meant for you. Leave it alone. David and his men ended up partaking of it. They were not guilty of sin. They were not guilty of sin for taking that which is holy. And the reason was because they were about the business of the Father. They were doing what God had instructed them to do. A need had arisen in their life that they had no control over. And so God brought them to that place. He set before them bread. You think then He's going to say, Well, that's holy, you can't have it. No. They weren't guilty of breaking the law because they were in need of that food, of that sustenance to do the work of the Lord. Now He says the same thing, just in a different way in verse 5. And He said unto them, back in Matthew 12, it's in verse 4, I'm sorry. It says, It's not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. Only the priest could partake of it. And He repeats in verse 5 that the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. So He's telling them the same thing. He says, Understand that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Understand that I can direct my people to do as I please. If I put a need in their life, they fulfill it. They're not guilty of breaking the law. They're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Now go back to Matthew 12. Matthew's account had another example in it, in this answer on the second Sabbath day of opposition. Matthew 12 in verse number 5, he says, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" I don't know if you've thought about that much, but in order for everyone else to be able to worship on the Sabbath, the priests had to do a lot of work. I mean, they had to get the animals in, they had to slay the animals, they had to drain the blood, they had to part the animal out, they had to offer the animal on the burnt offerings and on those altars and to do all that work. Were they guilty of profaning? Were they guilty of doing something wrong because they were working in such ways? The answer to that was no. They were not guilty because they were doing it in the service of the Lord as they had been called to do, as they were instructed to do, and it was necessary for them to do. So Christ says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." He says, "They serve me. This is required of them. This is required to get the job done. Therefore, it is not against the law. It is not, they're not guilty of breaking the commands of God." You know, I've often thought about during the wintertime, you know, 5 inches of snow falls before church Sunday morning. What are we supposed to do? Keep the door shut? I mean, we're not supposed to work. Lifting a shovel, pushing a snowblower, throwing salt, that's work, isn't it? It really is. It's a lot of work. And so if we were in the time of the Pharisees, they would have said, keep the door shut. They would say to go out and scoop the snow and go out and make it ready. It's work, and you'd profane the Sabbath day. But that is necessary for us to worship the Lord. Therefore, it does not profane the Sabbath day. Now go back to Luke chapter 6. See the third, and then we'll draw all these things together, hopefully, as we bring this to a conclusion. But in Luke chapter 6, once again, we find the third Sabbath day of opposition in verse number 6. "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath." Now from the Saturday after Passover, the next Sabbath day wouldn't have been the next Saturday. It would have been the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's when this Sabbath day occurs. He says here that he, this is of course Christ, entered into the synagogue and taught. "And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Whether this man was there to worship there of his own accord, whether these men had set this up, either way, they were looking for something wrong in Christ. Another way to, you know, accuse him and minimize his ministry. Says, "But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as the other. And they were filled with madness, communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." We find here this third Sabbath day of opposition. A man with a withered hand comes into the presence of this man. Christ does. Pharisees are looking at him. The scribes are looking at him and says, what's he going to do? Let's see what's going to happen. He sees the man with the withered hand. He says, stand up. Stand up for all to see. And he asks him a question. He says, now, just because it's the Sabbath day, is it wrong to do right? Think about that. On the Sabbath day, on the day that God has set apart, is it wrong to do right? Of course, the answer that Christ arrives at is that it is never wrong to do right. It is never wrong to do that which God has commanded. It is never wrong to do that which God has for us to do in His will. And so he again is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I will do right and I will heal. I will not withhold blessing from this man because it is the Sabbath day. And in your tradition, you say, you cannot heal. I mean, they were so bound up in this that they had said, well, if you take oral medication, that's okay. But if you burn yourself, you know, on something, you cannot dress the wound, you cannot put anything on it, you cannot do that because that would be healing on the Sabbath, or that would be, you know, work. I mean, they were that, you know, they were that crazy about it, if you will. Overlooking the fact that when healing is needed, healing is needed. And that God, Jesus Christ, can heal and will heal whenever and wherever He pleases. If we lived in the time of the Pharisees today, the act of preaching the Word of God would be seen as an offense to the law because of the work that's involved. Again, not only just the example of, you know, cleaning up the sidewalks in the winter, but what about the act of actually engaging in the physical part of coming to church or preaching? But yet people need healing, don't they? People need to be healed. They need to hear the Word of God. They need to understand they're a sinner, and they need to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Those things can't be done without a little bit of work. On the outside, opening of the doors, the getting ready of the building, the actual act of teaching or preaching, all those things. Christ says here, it is always right to do right. James 4:17 tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is evil. Don't pass up doing good on the Lord's day because it's the Lord's day. It's always right to do right. Now in these three responses to this opposition on His day, what Christ is not doing is telling you that you can do whatever you want to do. That's how the Pharisees are taking this. They're saying that it's either one extreme or the other. They're saying either you do nothing and abide by our stringent, even narrower than the law standards, or it's a free-for-all and you can do whatever you want. Christ comes along and He says, well, He says there's a moderate position. There's a middle of the road. He said that if it is necessary in the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord, if it is necessary because I have placed it in your path and I have commanded you to do it, then do it. Even if it does involve a little bit of work. Even if it does raise the ire of others, as long as truly I have commanded you to do it, as long as it is truly in the service of the Lord, as long as it is truly providential. We get that phrase, a providential hindrance. Well, I would look at the Lord's day instead of looking at it from that negative aspect and think about it as a providential opportunity. And He has commanded us, He has placed in our path certain things we must do in order to worship Him. And it is not breaking of the Lord's day, it is not breaking of the commandments of the Lord to do those things. He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. My people, I have commanded to meet together. Therefore, they must get in their cars. They must, in times past, get the horses out and take them down the road. They must come together. That is not sinful and that is not unlawful. But the problem we have today is that we often take that way too far. And we think about things we do on the Lord's day that are not necessary to His worship, not part of His work, not things that He has commanded us to do, we think them worthy. The three things I want to draw out of this that we have noted this morning. First of all, and quickly, there will always be opposition. Always. In the work of the Lord, there will always be opposition. People are always quick to judge when they feel condemned by the righteous actions of others. And when I say righteous, I don't mean self-righteous. I mean righteous in the sense that they are of God. People feel condemned. They grasp at straws. They want to condemn you in what you do. They, like the Pharisees, want to say, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. Even though it is good, even though it is right, even though it is according to the Word of God. It's a good example of zeal without knowledge. Romans 10:2 talks about Israel, Pharisees, the scribes. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so they attacked, and people will still attack us today. There will always be opposition. Always. And that opposition plays by its own rules. Secondly, notice back in Matthew chapter 12, as we draw out of this the fact that Christ will always defend the guiltless. He will always defend the guiltless. If you act according to Scripture, if you walk according to the will of God, if you do that which He has commanded to be done following His providential leading, if you do those things truly and honestly, and I don't mean you just pepper your actions by saying, well, that's what He wanted me to do. I mean, if you truly and honestly follow the path of God, if you truly and honestly obey, yielding to His authority, you won't have to defend yourself. You won't have to defend your own actions. You won't have to defend those things that you have done because they will be defended by Christ Himself as He does here in all three of these cases. As we look back to Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 7, after telling them that He's greater than the temple, in verse 7 He says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Here He calls His disciples guiltless. He says they are without fault. You notice the disciples didn't have to defend themselves to the Pharisees, but Christ did it for them. He said, these have not broken the law of God. Because I have commanded them to walk in this way, they need sustenance to go through their day, and therefore they are guiltless. The Pharisees lacked understanding in what He says there to them, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God has always wanted and will always desire obedience. Obedience over sacrifice, or obedience over repentance. It's what He wants. It's what He desires, that we be obedient. That we be obedient. He will fight for us as we do right. No matter who would stand against us, no matter who would oppose us, He will stand with us in all things. And then we haven't touched on Mark yet, but go to Mark chapter 2. The third thing we draw out of this as we conclude this morning. Mark chapter 2 is that we need to understand that the Sabbath is made for man, and not man made for the Sabbath. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, if you haven't been all that interested in following along with these three oppositions in Christ and everything He's done, get this last part. Get this last part because it is perhaps the most important. Hereafter, the second opposition that we have just spoken of, in verse 27, Christ says unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. We find here a truth, and it leads us to the understanding of the proper use of the Lord's day, of the Sabbath day that we've been given. It was made for man's use and for man's benefit. It was not made to be a lord over man. It was not made to be a constraint over man to keep him from serving God, to keep him from being righteous or holy, to keep him from doing those things that God would call him to do. But instead, we need to understand that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for his benefit. It was made for his use. We know that man was made rather for God, for the purpose of glorifying, for honoring Him in His image and in His likeness. To aid us in doing that, God has given us the gift of the Lord's Day. He's given us the gift of this day that He has set aside. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, we're told, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's a gift God has given to us. We are to use it according to His will and to His commandment. He has given us that we might have the greater opportunity, the greater ability to achieve our God-given purpose of glorifying and honoring Him above all. It's the purpose of the Lord's Day, of the Sabbath day. We know, as we have just said from Matthew 12, that God is desirous of holiness, not sacrifice. He's desirous of holiness, not just physical compliance. And so we could, on the Lord's Day, shut ourselves in to our homes. We could lay upon our beds and do nothing all day long. I mean, not lift a finger. Not prepare any meals. Not clean up the house. Not do any of those things. And in one sense, we would be in full compliance with what the Old Testament prescribed as was right for the Sabbath day. We would definitely be in compliance with what the Pharisees thought it should be. But as we lay in our bed and as we do nothing all day long shut up in our homes, would we be fulfilling our purpose? Would we be glorifying our God? Certainly we would not be. We would be forsaking His command of coming together. We would be failing to do right on His day, failing to keep His word as He has commanded. So therefore we must get up, we must come, we must do some things. To the Pharisees, it was all about the do's and don'ts. That's what made it right, or that's what made it wrong. We do understand the Sabbath was made for rest. It was made to be kept holy, and we talked Wednesday night a little bit about that word holy. The word holy doesn't, in our context, mean sinless. We could never do that. What it means is that we set it apart as altogether different from any other day of the week. Altogether. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, I can tell you what to do, how to be, what my expectations are. And because He is the Lord of the Sabbath, we are responsible to keep those things. We are accountable to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. It is all about keeping it holy. It is not about squeezing common activities in between our coming to church. Coming to church is only a small part of keeping the Sabbath day holy. It is not about that. And if you squeeze common activities in between coming to the Lord's house, you're very much like the Pharisees were. And we'll look at that a little bit tonight in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be careful that we understand that the Lord says it is okay to do the work I have called you to do on my day, to drive your car, to come to church, to put on your clothes, to do what work is necessary to sustain your lives in preparing food and eating and doing that sort of thing. But then understand that anything over and above that, and we are taking those balls and we're adding them to the jar. Anything over and above that, we cannot say, God, You have commanded me to do this on Your day, therefore I am guiltless. If you decide to go shopping in between services on the Lord's Day, you cannot say to God, You have commanded me so to do, therefore I am guiltless. In that case, we're profaning His day. We're making it common. If we decide to run all over creation and see every person we've ever known to visit here and to visit there, nothing sinful, nothing wrong about that. But are we honoring the Lord of the Sabbath and what He has called us to do? See, as long as our actions are in line with what He brings us to and what He calls us to and the needs that He puts in our lives. There may be a Lord's Day where He puts the need in your life to go to the hospital because you're hurting. You're not profaning the Lord's Day. Go to the hospital. He has put it there. He has done that unto you. Therefore, you must go. But don't try to, or don't sit there and think that because we come in and sanctify 2 hours in the morning and 1 hour in the evening, that we are keeping the Sabbath day holy. Because it is so much about every minute of the day that we spend. From the time we get up to the time we go to bed, we need to be keeping it holy and setting it apart because He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Squeezing church among the common activities doesn't keep it holy. It just makes it more and more and more common. But what we need to be careful about doing is understanding that as we go forward and as we serve God and as we do these things, it's between us and the Lord. That's the number one thing. I mean, don't keep it holy because you think your preacher's going to be mad. Don't keep it holy because you think someone else might say something about your activities. Keep it holy because that's what God has called us to do. Keep it set apart as much as we possibly can. In these three conflicts, Christ is not telling them that they can do as they please, but rather He is saying they can do whatever is needed to glorify Him, serve Him, and to keep His word on His day. Anything above that, is profaning. And I say that word with all the authority of Scripture. It is profaning. It is making, and what that word profaning means is that it is making it of common use. It is bringing it down to the rest of the days. There was a time years ago, back before we were married, me and my wife, obviously. You know, I came to church morning, came to church evening, played some golf in the afternoon. Oh man, she let me have it. I mean, she really did. I'm like, what's the problem? I came to church, I did all right. There was a time way back when I did the same thing with work. You know, I mean, I was responsible for myself. That's what I chose to do. I came to church, I'm keeping the Lord's Day, right? Not at all. I profaned those days. Because I brought in that which was common. And God hadn't brought me to the place where that's what I had to do to please Him. Therefore, I was guilty instead of guiltless. Be careful about what you put into your jar on the Sabbath day. Those things you put in, those things that you partake in a sense you're saying, Lord, You have made me to have to do this day. Don't put those words in the Lord's mouth unless it is truly something God has made you to do. That's why when we say providential hindrances so many times, it's not. When you say that, it is blaming God. And that's all right if it is God that has truly kept you from, or if it is God that has truly brought you to an activity or a thing. Otherwise, it's of our own invention and we're just adding balls to the jar, as we said. We have freedom to worship the Lord and glorify Him on His day. It is given to us as a gift. The Sabbath, in our day, it's the Lord's day, has been given to us. We haven't been given to it. In other words, we don't just serve for the glory of the Sabbath day. We serve the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, use this day to glorify and to honor Him. And make sure that we are keeping it holy in every way that we can. And there will be some at times that stand back and they look and they might say, what about this? What about that? If you are truly in the right, if you are truly keeping it holy, doing what God has called you to do, and He put that in your way and you have to do it, He'll defend you. If you're truly guiltless, you won't have to defend yourself. Let's stand and have a verse.